The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 2, we're going to get there in just a little bit. In Mark chapter 2. So if you take a look at that and get ready for that. We're going to suspend our time in Hebrews for a little bit, for about 4 weeks, and then we'll get back to our continued study in Hebrews. But most of you received an email from me, or you saw it on perhaps the Facebook page concerning the month of April. And we're dedicating this month to one of our core values, what we call Gospel Out. And of course, as I mentioned in the email, you know, every day of the year is, in fact, dedicated to sharing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just 1 month out of the year. But we wanted to have a special emphasis upon sharing our faith in April, which would include some very specific things. And that is daily fervent prayer for the salvation of a specific person that the Lord would bring to your heart and your mind. The scriptures command us to go and tell the good news of the gospel. And that includes his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And we're assured of his authority in that effort. He said, all authority is given to me. And we're assured that he's always going to be with us in that endeavor. He promised that he would never leave us. He wouldn't forsake us in Matthew chapter 28. But most of us have come to faith in Christ because someone was instrumental in leading us to the truth of the gospel. For me, it was faithful parents. Parents who, I heard the gospel all the time in my household. To others, it might be a coworker, as Jared talked about, a coworker, or it might be a friend or a neighbor. But someone either shared the gospel with us directly or maybe invited us to a place where the gospel was shared. You know, we've just heard, as you mentioned, this testimony from Jared, how individuals helped him to come to faith in Christ. So here's what our plan is for April. I want to tell you what our plan is up front here. At the end of this service, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to be asking you to identify one person who you will covenant to pray for every day in the month of April. And I have a 30-day prayer guide that's not here for you. It didn't come in. So you can find it, though, on a website, and I'll tell you about that later. But it's a way of it's taking God's word and just praying through God's word for an individual. So it's a simple way to plug that person's name into the prayer. And then if you like, you can even journal. If you're into that journaling thing, you can journal some more perhaps about your interaction with them. But specifically, you're going to be praying scripture for that person. So you may, as a couple or a family or maybe an individual, you know, choose one person to pray for. Or you might consider like every member of the family might have someone to pray specifically for. That's totally up to you. This is all totally up to you. Next Sunday, Kevin is going to be preaching a sermon on Gospel Inn. And the reason he's going to preach a sermon on Gospel Inn, he's going to help us how it's going to encourage us in Gospel Out. So it's going to be a help to us as we share the gospel. Now, I also chose April for this month because it's the month of Easter. And perhaps, just perhaps, more people will be thinking about Easter. In other words, what it means. And perhaps it just gives us kind of a natural point of contact or conversation with people. But in all this, at this church, we acknowledge the sovereignty of God. It's not our cleverness. I can tell you, assure you, it's not our cleverness. It's not our fancy words. I can assure you of that also. That's going to draw people to Jesus Christ. It's two but simple but powerful things that will draw people to Christ. Number one is the gospel message itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that. So without the gospel and without the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing will happen. But with the gospel and the Holy Spirit, we can be assured that something great will happen. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we plant and we water, but God gives the increase. And I often think about, when I think about sharing Christ, I think about Acts 18 in particular and Paul, and the fear that sometimes comes over us in sharing this gospel message. In Acts 18, verse 9, Paul says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. Listen to this, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" So two great thoughts in this passage. One, we don't need to fear, and God has people that need to hear the gospel and believe. So we're guaranteed success as we give out the gospel message. Not to every person, but I guarantee you that if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will accomplish exactly what God wants to accomplish. Now, this morning, I want you to be encouraged about finding, as the title of the message is, who's our one. I want us to look at God's word, and particularly I want us to see a story about Jesus and four friends of a paralytic. And I think that in this story, we can be encouraged about how to see individuals and how individuals can be important and effective in bringing someone to Christ, just like Jared shared with us also. So with that said, in that introduction this morning, will you stand with me in the honor of reading of God's word? And let's read Mark chapter 2 in verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but I love these stories of Jesus. I think more than anything else, I just love to visualize what would it be like to be in the very presence of the incarnate Son and to be either a fly on the wall, or better yet, to be a human being actually right there in the crowd taking all this in. Now, this is how we're going to approach this passage this morning, a little bit differently than we normally do. We're going to explain it and talk about it a little bit, but then I'm going to ask a whole lot of direct questions about the text and about how it affects you and really how should this actually apply to our lives. So if you haven't received some notes, you can get some. There's in your notes are so many questions. If you can't answer them all this morning, take them home, reread the text, and answer the questions. So all of these questions are geared to encourage us and make us think about that one person that we're going to be praying for and hopefully sharing the gospel with. So let's take a look at our text today. We begin by seeing that Jesus has come home, it tells us in Mark chapter 2. In chapter 1 of Mark, he told us he'd been teaching and preaching in Galilee. And so he came back to Capernaum, which seems to be his new base of residency right now. In other words, it's his new home. And we notice that the home that he's in, it was very, very crowded. Most likely there were 50 or more people there. Some scholars have estimated that with the size of the houses in those days. So it was tight. I mean, it was everywhere. It was just like my house this Wednesday night, my apartment for growth group. Okay, it was tight. Okay? And the text says that there was no more room. The text says that not even at the door. And then the scripture tells us that Jesus was preaching the word to them. Now, it's this point that we notice what we're calling, first of all, the mission. So look with me at verse 4. It says this, "And they came," that is, the four men, "bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. You see, these four guys, they had a mission. They were driven by a mission. This man was sick, and they knew that he needed healing. And out of great love for this man, they had an idea of what was necessary to help him. They were locked in other words, and they were ready to execute a plan. And the plan was, get this man to Jesus. Sounds like a pretty good mission. Okay, I like that one. That's really what it's all about today. Get this man to Jesus. And that's what it's all about. So mission tends to drive us. If you haven't figured that out, we all have missions in different things that we do. Our missions vary. I mean, why do we go to work? Well, we got a mission. We got to complete a task. We need to make some money. I mean, why do we take care of our family? Well, because the mission is we love our children, and God has given us the stewardship of our family. I mean, why do we do anything at all? It's mostly because we desire simply to accomplish something. I mean, it's a mission of sorts. And so that mission, that idea, that keeps us on course to accomplish things that are good and that are profitable for the people involved. You remember what Jesus' mission was in Luke 19:10? The scripture tells us, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. Now, here's what we want to ask about mission. We want to ask some questions about mission this morning. And the first one, as you can see, is simply, what drives you? In other words, what's your actual mission? I don't know if you've ever stopped to really think about, well, what's my mission? Is it for God's glory to be in all the earth? I hope that's it. But that's the best thing we possibly be after. For me, I have a mission. I have a statement that I made up a while ago, and it's, my mission is to sow seeds from the Word of God deeply into the soil of people's lives. And so what that means is that wherever I do, it doesn't mean just when I'm up here doing this or when I'm teaching or whether I'm doing so. It's when I'm in my family. It's wherever I am. My mission is to sow seeds from the Word of God deeply into the soil in people's lives. That's what I want to do. I don't always accomplish that, but that's my mission. But secondly, what things spiritually has God put on your heart that you long to see to come to fruition in your lifetime? You know, one of the great things that I long for is people to be obedient to the Word of God and to actually just love the Word such that the Word of God is their go-to. In other words, it's what motivates them and it's what drives them. But I know first, for this to occur, they must be born again. In other words, they have to come to faith in the God of the Bible. And I get that idea. I understand that that has to happen. But thirdly, the question is, do you have kingdom dreams? Temporal versus eternal people coming to faith in Christ? Or are all your dreams all tied to this life? Have you thought about that? Are all your dreams just tied to this life? What is your greatest dream? You ever thought about that? You ever sit down and just go, well, what's my greatest dream? What's the one thing that you desire? And then, if you have that in your mind, ask this question. Is it temporal? In other words, it's going to pass away. Or is it eternal? That's tough because most of us are thinking of something temporal most often. And it's not that the temporal is all evil or wrong to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that God created all things so that we would enjoy them. So it's okay to enjoy the NCAA basketball tournament. I highly recommend it. Okay, you must enjoy it, in fact. So, I mean, these are things that God has given us to enjoy. But the reality is that it's that we must see the eternal in the temporal. So when we do see the temporal things that are before us, we must see the eternal in them. Now, a fourth question. When was the last time you stopped to think about those dreams? So it's important to review your mission. Every once in a while, I've got to go back and review my mission. And so what God does, he constantly tells us to repeat the truth of God to our children. And as we do this, it's one way he has us review our mission. So we repeat it to them. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's a way there of stopping and thinking about those dreams by looking and repeating the word of God. So that's the mission. But notice, secondly, I want you to see that these men had what I'll call the expectation. They believed that Jesus could heal this man. It motivated them in their mission. They took a risk because of their mission. And here's where we see great faith. They believed he could be healed and would be healed. Now, I want to share with you a story that you've heard many times, but it gives us a really good concept and idea of expectation. And it's the story of Elijah. So turn with me in your Bibles, and I think it'll be up on the screen also, but to 1 Kings chapter 18. Do you remember this story of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal? It's a great story, so I want to read it to you, and I want you to see the expectation of Elijah. Verse 20 says, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping?'" I don't know if you know what that means, but it's like irregular movements. Or as I like to say, he's a bad dancer. That's it. I mean, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us, and let them choose one bowl for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. You see the expectation growing here? And all the people answered, "It's well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bowl and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bowl that was given, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around, there's that word again, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing," and I'm sorry to say this, "or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed, or about 7 quarts each as a seah. And he put the wood in order and cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word." Do you see the expectation there? He expected God to answer. Verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" You see, Elijah expected God to do great things, seemingly impossible. I mean, this sacrifice was so full of water, nothing could light it. And yet God could. God came down with his fire and lit it and consumed everything. William Carey, who was a great Reformed Baptist missionary, he used to say, expect great things for God and attempt great things for God. So let me ask you this morning, do you have an eager expectation of someone coming to faith. Do you believe, as Elijah did, and those four men that are bringing this paralytic to Jesus, that God is capable and willing to save? I mean, do you believe that this is God's desire? And those are the questions we have to ask ourselves. And secondly, does your eager expectation move you to action? I mean, we see it move these four men to action. They were willing to do anything, as we're going to see in just a minute, to do anything to get that man who was a paralytic who could do nothing to Jesus. They would do anything. So thirdly, now after seeing the mission and noticing the expectation of success, I want you to notice, thirdly in this passage, the obstacle. Look at verse 4 with me. Look at the obstacle. And then they could not get near him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. You see, they understood their mission. They had expectation as to what Jesus could do. But then, as what happens in our life, guess what? The obstacle came. I mean, the house was so crowded, how could they possibly get him in to see Jesus? And after trying to get their friend in, most likely they were exhausted in carrying him, carrying this guy and all around trying to get him in to see Jesus. So most people think that he went to the side of the house. They went to the side of the house where many of the houses had these stairways leading to the roof. Or perhaps they went on another person's roof and jumped across to the crowded house's roof. But the ordinary Syrian roof of the time, it was constructed of timbers laid parallel to each other, about 2 to 3 feet apart. And then crosswise, over the timbers, they would put these sticks that were close to each other, and that would form kind of the basic roof. But upon this was laid reeds, branches of trees and thistles. And then the whole thing was overlaid with about a foot of earth, which was then packed down to resist water. So think about this. The roof was about 2 feet thick. And during the spring, grass would actually grow on these roofs. And so these men had this huge obstacle to get to Jesus. They had to dig through the roof. And I don't know about you, but I most likely would have given up at this point. Tried every way to get this man in to see Jesus. I probably would simply have said, it just can't be done. It's just not going to happen today, maybe another day. But the reality is, these people didn't. They didn't stop. They continued. Their love, their concern, and faith would not allow them to let this obstacle overcome their mission. And all I can say is this, they must have really loved this man. I don't know, we never learn of what the relationship is from this man and these four men. But we know that they cared deeply for this man. And I don't know about you, but this particular point of the message made me very shameful, just to be honest with you, because I think about how easily I give up when an obstacle comes my way. I mean, I have a mission, yeah, I have expectation, but then something comes along, some obstacle, and I tend to want to give up. I'll give you an example. It's a dumb example, but I'll give it to you. It's not that dumb, I guess. But I was teaching yesterday, and I was teaching the day before about the spiritual disciplines of stewardship. And I was talking about time, the issue of time. And I'd just gone through the Bible showing all the different ways that God says you better use your time wisely because you only have so much of it. And guess what? You're going to die. So you better use your time well. And I was asking questions, and I had a couple kids. They were just being idiots. That's all I can say. Okay? And you know what I did? I was about 5 minutes left in class, and I said, that's it. I'm done. So I quit. I just quit and sat down. Don't tell my principal that. Okay, but I just quit and sat down. I said, that's it. I'm done. So I quit for those 5 minutes. And really what I did was I gave up. It was an obvious, it's a dumb illustration, but still, that's what we do when obstacles come. That's what I do often. These men didn't do this. These men were full of great love, which produced great faith, which was a persistent faith. And it was a creative faith. I mean, how creative would you have been? They went to the roof and they were going to save their friend by going into this roof. And then there was this sacrificial faith Do you think that perhaps these men would have had to pay some good money to repair that roof? They probably would have. So I wonder, and I ask myself all the time, do I really love people enough to share the gospel with them despite obstacles? That's a tough question. I'm guilty of that. So let's all ask ourselves this. What obstacles have derailed us from our mission? The mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that need the gospel. Is this your obstacle? Do you say, well, time, I'm really just too busy to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Or maybe some of you, it's, I don't know any unsaved people. That might be a real obstacle, because sometimes we move in Christian circles, so to speak. But I guarantee you that even in those Christian circles in East Texas, there'll be many unsaved people. People that don't really grasp the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then perhaps you're just simply afraid. This is me sometimes. I'm just afraid. And I'm afraid sometimes because I think, well, what if I say the wrong thing? Or you know, what if I don't answer the question exactly right? I mean they're going to reject Jesus and it's all on me. That's bad theology, by the way. But nonetheless, that's how we think sometimes. Or perhaps, you know, I just can't talk very well. You know, I'm kind of like Moses was when God told him to go and take these people out of Egypt. He said, well, I can't. He said, I stutter a little bit. And so he gave Aaron to him. But the point was he was making excuses. Again, maybe I just don't know enough about to share Jesus. Well, if you've come to faith in Christ and you know the gospel, you have enough to share Jesus. Number two, maybe, what would it look like for you to dig a hole in the roof so someone you know had the opportunity to be healed of their sin problem and come to faith in Christ? So what obstacle did you and I need to remove so that someone can see Jesus? And I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me, and I know what I need to do. But for you, it might be different. But let me finally look at this, the surprise. Look at the surprise. Look at verse 5 with me. Of Mark chapter 2, and notice this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? In other words, they weren't saying this out loud. They were thinking this. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You see, the men who had such faith were hoping for healing here. But they were surprised to find out that the healing this man really needed was internal and not necessarily external. Thanks be to God, Jesus did both. And we often settle for the external when God wants us to do an internal work on us. Who's Your One is all about the internal. It's about a dead man and dead men and women coming miraculously to life because God the Holy Spirit imparts new spiritual life that a person can repent of their sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. I mean, this is good stuff. This is about dead people coming to life. That's what it's all about. That's what we're after here. We're asking God to do a great work. Jesus said to the man here, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees questioned, how can a man forgive sins? Only God can do that. Yep. that's correct. That's exactly right. They almost got it right. And Jesus, proving himself to be God, said to them, you know, which is easier to say to that paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? And then here's Jesus again saying again, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He tells that paralytic to pick up his bed. And he goes out before them, and they're all amazed, and they're glorified, and then God is glorified. Now, don't we long for one to be healed of their sin problem. And specifically, if you're even thinking now of your one, so that you can say this, that we have never seen anything like this today. I love this story in the King James way back in the day. Do you remember the King James? It was Paul's Bible. But anyway, remember that old joke? But here's the King James used to say, said this, I love this, we have seen strange things today. That's how they interpret that last part. We have never seen anything like this. We have seen strange things today. Strange because God took a dead man internally, brought him to new spiritual life, and then healed a man who was a paralytic. Think about how you came to faith in Christ this morning. How did others play a role in your trusting in Jesus? In other words, how did they love you? How did they have persistent faith? I mean, think about my parents with me. I was young when I came to faith in Christ, but it was persistent. It was constant. It was always about Jesus in my household. That's okay, parents. Keep it that way. How did they sacrifice for you, these people that led you to Christ? How were they creative, perhaps, in sharing the truth of the gospel with you? Secondly, in what ways has Jesus transformed your life even now? Think about this. Where would you be today without Jesus and the gospel that changed you? I mean, where would you be today without Jesus? And then think about that person who helped you to get there. Can we be those people? And then thirdly, why would we not long for that same gospel transformation in others? Obviously, we should, and I think so many of us do in this church. I've heard so many times of people sharing Christ with, we hear stories here and there of people sharing Christ with people almost on a daily basis in this church. And so today, here we go. I'm going to end today with asking of you for, I'm going to call it the commitment, okay? Who's your one, in other words? Who will you commit to pray for in the month of April? And here's all this is all about. This is pretty simple. I just want you to consider one person and to pray those verses, put their name in there, and pray them every day for the month of April. And pray that God would give you opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. You know, and let this is God doing the work. This is what I love about theology, and I love about our theology. God's in control. And so I have this understanding that I can go and share, and there's no repercussions. It's just, it's all about success, giving glory to God, and He taking care of it today. So here's how we're going to end today. I've asked some people to have these little cards. Okay? It's a little, boy, this is different and weird, isn't it? We don't normally do this. I have one over here, too. I'm just going to show it to you. But here's a little card. It's really a bookmark. And on one side is just, who's your one? That's just for you. Put your name on it. Maybe put it on your mirror at home. Something in the refrigerator. Somebody that you're going to pray for. And this is just a bookmark. And it's got a bunch of verses on there. And you're just going to check off when you pray for that person every day. And there also, I told you about this little devotional thing. It's actually at this place. It's called whosyourone.com if you want to look at it. So if you want to pass those out now, and if you want to take one, great. If you don't want to, this is not an obligation thing. This is not about that. And what we're going to do is we're just going to end our service today. As far as this portion, we're just going to pray silently for just a couple minutes. And I'm going to ask you if you have that person in mind, that someone that you want to share this gospel with, that you would just pray for them silently for just a minute or two. And then we're going to sing our last song, a song really of encouragement to go and tell. And then Bob will end our service today with the benediction today. So you get those all passed out. Okay, again, if you don't want one, just put it out on the table when you leave or something like that. That's fine. That's great. So let me ask you now just to bow your heads and close your eyes and let's just silently pray and ask God to do a work in this person's life that you're praying for. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we pray to you this morning for all these names that have been mentioned in prayers in our congregation this morning. And as those names go up to you, Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, will you draw them to yourself? God, they're dead and their trespasses and sin. They need spiritual life. All of us were once dead, but because of God the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us and our trusting in the finished work of Christ, Lord, we're alive. And this is our prayer for these people. We want to see them come to faith in Christ. So we ask you, God, to do the work. And Lord, when it's all done, when it's all over, we're going to raise our hands and we're going to say, thank you, Jesus. And praise be to God, because you're the one who did it all. And we thank you, Lord, for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.